It's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen?
Amen.
As we stand and get ready to praise our Lord, let's turn to our neighbors and say, God gives you peace.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. And he broke the bonds of prison.
Because he truly has set you free from nothing you have to carry with you. And we can be peacemakers into the world. We can show an example of what Jesus did for us. So please don't carry anything with you. Allow the grace of the Lord to come through you and flow through you, understanding that he did set you free. And also remember that we can be an example unto others. After all, God is a friend of ours.
Thank you.
such an awesome God. Amen? He serves such an awesome God. There isn't anything he won't do for you. After all, he is a fountain that flows unto us. Allow us to accept that grace that he gives.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood.
Something a little different than what we normally do. It's come to our attention that there's a need in the church for a prayer. What I'd like you to do, if you could close your eyes and just reach out your hand as we pray. Leanne, her mother, has suddenly come down with, we're not sure what's going on, but some sort of adversity this morning. So if we could, let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask that you be there, Father, that you reach out to Rose, Leanne's mother. You be there for her. We're not sure what's going on, Lord. You know, though. You know. You know everything. Lord, we ask that you put your hand upon her, that you heal her body. You bring her back to the youthful person she was, Lord. Bring her back and heal that body, because only you can do that, Lord. As man, we try to do everything on our own, but when we learn to lean on you, you take care of it all. Lord, we ask that you heal her body. You let the physician say, we don't know what's wrong. There's nothing wrong. We don't understand what happened. We can't explain it. Only thing that can be said, it was a miracle. We can't find anything wrong. Lord, we ask a special blessing over her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. What a privilege and honor it is to lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer. At this time, we are going to have another opportunity to lift up the kids that are heading back to school. And so if you have a backpack or if you are going back to school, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Doesn't matter if you don't have a backpack. If you don't have a backpack, but you're headed to school, come on up. We got a couple more here. Then I want everybody here who works in the schools, works with kids, or has any role, whether it's after school mentoring that takes place at Hilfiker, or even if you are a substitute teacher, I want you to stand, please, right now. Because here's the thing, friends. Not only do these young ones need our prayers, but those that are serving and teaching, they as well need our prayers as well. And so what an honor, what a privilege that we have to talk to God on behalf of all of these lives here. And so for the rest of you, if you would bow your heads and your hearts, and let's just pray a prayer of blessing, of protection, of strength, and just that this would be a productive year, a wonderful year, a fruitful year, and that ultimately God would be glorified. And so let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you, Jesus. For you are God, you are a Savior who said, let all the little children come unto me. And so, Father, just this picture right here on the platform, we are reminded of your heart. We're reminded of all the desire that you have to bring the little ones into your kingdom. So, Father, we pray that you would be with all of these individuals, these kids here right now. That as they begin school on Wednesday, or maybe some of them have already begun school, we pray that you would give them clarity of mind, that you would open up their hearts, you would give them strength of their physical being, that you would protect them, you would grant them favor, you would go before them, O Christ. You would allow this year to be a wonderful year. We pray for peace and tranquility in the school systems. We pray that your hand and sovereign protection would rest bountifully on Gibsonburg Schools and the surrounding school districts and all the school districts all across the land. And so, Father, may you bless these kids. May you bless them and honor them. May you just uplift them and go before them and keep them safe. And may they learn much and may they grow and may they continue their journey with you, O Jesus. And for those who are serving you in teaching the youth, in administering your goodness and your grace to those little ones, for those of the that are here, that are teachers, that are administrators, that are servants in the school systems, we pray for your wisdom, we pray for your guidance, we pray for your direction, and we pray for your strength for them. And we pray for all the administrators and teachers all across the land, that you might bless them, that they might truly be your advocate in the classroom and administers of your peace. We thank you, O God, and we love you and we bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fourth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. What a neat picture, amen? I think everybody's sleeping. It's like almost 11 o'clock. I don't know about you, but to see those youth up here, that does something for you, does it? Amen? All right, I just want to highlight a couple more brief announcements. You'll notice with me as a bulletin insert, you have a calendar, a church calendar for Trinity United Methodist Church here. Please make note of all the happenings and goings on, and as the Spirit of God leads you, may you get involved and be plugged in. We are going to begin an all-church study titled The End of Me, and on the back of your bulletin, you can see that. It will kick off on Sunday, September 17th at 9:30 a.m., and you can see the class times. And friends, I will tell you that I have journeyed through the book myself, and it's a wonderful book. It's a book that will challenge you. It's a book that will cause you to rethink your journey with Jesus. And I think all of us, from time to time, we need to rethink some things. Living Proof with Beth Moore is coming to the Huntington Center in Toledo September 16th, and all the ladies that are here, if you would like to experience a unique message by Beth Moore, you can see Julie Seif, I believe, and there's the cost there and everything of that sort. And the last announcement before we continue this time of worship this morning is we here at Trinity are in need of some volunteers. And before you roll your eyes and say, oh boy, here we go. As God's Spirit leads, we're in need for a Sunday school secretary. We're in need for individuals to partake in the sound and PowerPoint as well. And those things are listed in your bulletin. And so as you peruse through the bulletin, if God's Spirit speaks to you, may you be found to be obedient and follow His lead and serve Him in that way. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
The reading of God's Word can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1501. Page 1501, if you'd like to follow along. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now, if the ushers could please come forward for the offering.
Take me past the outer courts to the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, it's only found
those blessings, Father, we placed you on your altar this morning, our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. This morning we are finishing up our series titled The Blessings of Following Jesus. And this morning we're going to talk about true peace, because I'm here to believe, and I believe that this world doesn't know the actual meaning of true peace. I believe that this world has an imitator of what peace is, and it portrays that as the end all. And so the blessings, one of the blessings of following Jesus, is to experience the true peace. And friends, when the church follows Jesus, the world will always be blessed. You see, when we are following Jesus and we experience that true peace, then it's our call, our charge, our duty, according to Jesus, to go forth and to share that peace with the world. We find ourselves in the seventh beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and it states this. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." The story is told of an individual who, a young boy who was in second grade, and this young boy, as he traveled to school every day, there was a bigger boy who was in fourth grade. And this bigger boy would take this second grader's hat, as he would do to all the kids on the playground, and he wouldn't give it back. And then back in the day, they had all the grades eat lunch together, and they had two lines. They had first and second graders and third and fourth graders line up on either side of the hall. And then as they would progress through the lunch line, they had to sit opposite of the other line. And so oftentimes you would see first graders or second graders opposite a fourth grader. This young man that would take the hat from all the other younger kids, he would then, during lunch, he would take his feet and wrap them around the chairs that we were seated at. And yeah, I just let it out. See, that little boy was me. And he would take the chair and he would squeeze us up against the table. You might think, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? The big deal is this, is that I, as well as my other classmates, we needed a peacemaker. We needed somebody to intervene. We needed somebody. And because back in that day, friends, the teachers were told by our parents, they were told, and they did nothing. They absolutely did nothing. They said, fend for yourself. And you might be sitting here saying, you know what? It didn't harm you, did it? Maybe not. What about the young man or the young girl who can't take it anymore and self-harms? What about those kids? You see, our kids today, one of the reasons why when I was presented with the idea and the thought of praying over the kids is they need peace advocates, friends. They need those of us who have gone down the road of life a little bit farther to be the agents of peace in their life. To not just simply say to the Tonys, Tony Taylor, that was the guy's name, and if this is recorded, I hope he's doing well. I really do. That name is etched in my mind for the rest of my days. But we need advocates that will bring peace. And my hope for this message this morning is that we won't just see what we are called to do, but we will actually have it burning in our soul, and we will not just sit here and then get up and leave this place and do nothing, but we will become the agents of peace into this world. Because I'm here to tell you, friends, this world doesn't know peace. All it knows is truces. All it knows is a cease of hostilities, and those never last. They will never last. They haven't lasted from the beginning of time, and they will never last until Jesus comes back, and he is the Prince of Peace, and that's why they will never last. You see, peace over the years has been defined as the glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Is that not true? Everybody's out of ammo and they're reloading their guns, right? That glorious moment when you don't hear the pops of the guns being fired. See, our world has never really known peace. It's been estimated that since 36 years before Jesus came to earth, there were 14,553 wars. Since 1945, America has known 70-plus wars, and there have been almost 200 international outbreaks of hostility during that span of time as well. It's been stated that the U.S. has experienced two generations of peace, 1815 to 1846, and 1865 to 1898. But in order to call those two generations generations of peace, you have to exclude the Indian Wars. Now, my grandmother was full-blooded Cherokee, my dad's mom, okay? So that kind of hits home here. Because during those two generations, the blood of the Native American Indians was spilled. And so to call those two generations a generation of peace, it's omitting the Native American Indians. You see, in our world, we have no economic peace. You take the Dow Jones, and I'll never forget, and it bumps up and down 500 points, and or it goes and it crashes, you know, by hundreds and maybe thousands of points. And you hear people, they're scrambling, and they're selling, and they're trying to achieve that stability or that state of peace financially. We have no racial peace. Charlottesville, just a couple weeks ago, that's a great example of that. Racial peace in this country. I mean, at the very core of our country, who do we think we are when we, in our founding documents, call an African-American a three-fifths of a human being? And we expect there's going to be peace there. There won't be peace. We've already denigrated them right from the beginning. So we have no racial peace. We have no social peace. In many of our families, mine included, we have no family peace. My family has been ripped wide open from different things. And quite frankly, friends, I'm not sure that outside of Jesus working in people's hearts in my family, there is never going to be a sense of peace in my family ever again. And worse yet, we have no personal peace in our individual lives. This morning, what I want to do is I want to break this beatitude down into three ways. I want to share with us the meaning of peace. And I have to confess that I think it's really a God thing, because I had no PowerPoint this morning, and then the PowerPoint isn't working. And so I'm like, I was standing there singing, and I'm thinking, boy, thank you, Jesus. I'm not thankful that that's not working. I'm thankful that I didn't show up here and depend upon that, and then all of a sudden I'd be scrambling. So I've got notes, which I normally don't have. And so God is at work. God is good. Amen? And so I want us to learn three things from Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I want us to look and understand the meaning of peace first off, and then also I want us to understand who the maker of peace is, and thirdly, I want us to understand who the messengers of peace are. Because this is one of the last beatitudes here, and it's going to be the last one that we're going to cover, and it's at the very end of the line, and you could almost say it's a rung of a ladder, and ultimately you have to start all the way in verse 3 to begin to ultimately get here. You have to become poor in spirit. You have to mourn over your sin. You have to be meek. You have to be merciful. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to do all of these things before you, my friends, or I will ever become a worker for peace. You see, because only until we deal with things in our life, our heart and our soul, and only until we get right with God, will we be able to make peace. And so the meaning of peace, our culture would say the meaning of peace is the absence of conflict or strife. That's what our world says. Peaceful, tranquility, harmonious, the absence of conflict or strife. I'm here to tell you that the meaning of peace consists of two things. It consists of righteousness and truth, okay? So righteousness, what righteousness does and what righteousness is right living according to the standards and the precepts of what God has called you and me to live by. Okay? And that's what we do, is we strive for the end of hostility and strife, and we strive to create this utopia here, and we strive to make this harmonious environment between other people and other people groups here and now. But we never get to the core of the issue. We never get to the heart issue. We never get to the center of the issue. And the center of the issue, it's a morality issue. It's an ethical issue. It's an issue of how I see people. It's an issue of being pure in heart. It's an issue of righteousness, of living rightly before God and before people. You see, what righteousness does is this. Righteousness puts an end to harm, first off. And then secondly, it administers the healing grace and power of love. I'll say that again. See, when we define peace through the lens of righteousness and truth, we only then are beginning to understand God's peace. Because God says you must live righteously if you want to experience peace, because righteously it puts an end to all harm, and then it also administers the healing grace and the healing component of love. That's huge. This world will never achieve peace through the efforts of guns. It will never achieve peace through eliminating all those who have committed capital crimes. It will never achieve peace, and here's the reason why. Is because that is not putting an end to all harm, and it is not administering the healing grace of love. And so if we are going to understand what God says through Jesus, and Jesus is God, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the workers for peace, we need to understand that peace must be defined through righteousness and truth. Righteousness, ending all harm. The harm done to certain people groups, the harm done through the narratives or what we are taught from an early age, the harm done through the political oppression, the harm done through the social oppression. Shall I go on? Righteousness says all people are valued and highly esteemed as the crown of creation of God. Righteousness says that people are the image bearer and they are in his likeness created like him and fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what righteousness does. And when we begin to see people that way and live our lives that way, then we cease to do harm to them. But this whole crazy idea of thinking that, oh, it doesn't matter, that was 200 plus years ago. It doesn't. Just because it was accepted back then doesn't mean it's accepted now. And just because that's what they said was okay then doesn't mean that we should say it's okay now. Righteousness puts an end to all harm. But then it doesn't stop there. It's the salve on our woundedness that comes through administering the love of God to others in their hurts and pain. And the reason that this is vitally important, friends, is because pain begets pain. Hurt begets hurt. Life begets life. Peace will beget peace. And beget is another way to say brings forth. And so if you have a hurt person, they're going to bring forth more hurt in other people. If you have a person who is whole and well, they're going to bring forth more wholeness and more wellness in people. If you have a person who is at peace, they're going to beget or bring forth more peace in other people. That's the beauty of it. But the other component of defining peace, not only through the lens of righteousness, is truth. I grew up and I had a dearly loved family member who has passed on, and he had this mantra, and this mantra was this. It's engraved in my very mind. And the mantra went like this. It's a poor pair of legs that can't carry a man away from a fight. It's a poor pair of legs that can't carry a man away from a fight. That has been emblazoned in my heart and soul. The interesting thing is this, is I watched this individual over the years, and I watched him practice that theory, and that's just what it is. It's a theory, and then I watched our family just be blown to bits and into smithereens because of the strife. It doesn't work, friends. It doesn't work, and I'm gonna tell you why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it omits truth. And I saw this individual omit truth and look the other way and walk the other way. And I'm not saying that we need to throw up our fist and get in these knockout fights. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that to define what peace is, we cannot omit truth. And the truth of the matter is this. Is that back in the day when God created the Garden of Eden, he created the utopia or the supreme example of what being at peace was. At peace with each other, Adam and Eve, and at peace with God. The truth of the matter is this, is that you and I are sinful beings. You and I have sinned. You and I have been estranged from God. You and I at one point were enemies of God because of sin. And when you say, I'll just walk away, you're saying, I'm not going to speak the truth. And the truth is this, is that truth, when it's gotten rid of, it gets rid of the reality of our need for a Savior. And that leads us to the maker of all peace, friends. You see, we must live righteously, and we must live truthful lives, accepting our condition before God. Sin must be dealt with. Otherwise, there would be no need for Jesus to have come to die on a cross, to lay down his life. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He's called the one who ushers in peace. He is the maker of peace. And this, my friends, is the maker of peace. And it's God himself. The Hebrew word shalom, it means this, to restore things back to the original way that God created them to be. It means peace. And so when we omit the truth and we use our legs to walk away from speaking truth in love, we are simply saying we have no need of the peace of God. It's so subtle, friends. Don't buy into it. Don't give into it. The maker of peace, the Prince of Peace. This is what he did. It was like the story that was told about a mom and a dad standing in a courtroom, you know, petitioning the judge for a certificate of divorce. And their four-year-old son, he was standing back, and he had the father's hand in his hand and the mother's hand in his hand. And he's pulling and pulling, and they're arguing and yelling, and they want all of their words to be heard. And he's pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling until ultimately he puts one hand in the other. You see, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. You see, the scripture says that while we were still enemies, Jesus came. It goes farther and it says this. It says that when we were darkness, God made us light. And when we think of the cross and we think about Jesus, arms outstretched and he's hanging on the cross, nails through his arms and hands and through his feet, and literally he's pulling and pulling and pulling like the four-year-old boy, and he's pulling and pulling and pulling, all the while pulling your hand towards God's hand, and ultimately he doesn't stop until he puts your hand in God's. That's peace. To take two enemies and put their hands together. The maker of peace, true tranquility, true serenity, true harmony is God. See, I grew up in the 70s, and I'll never forget Jimmy Carter, president at that time, and he would have, you know, these meetings with these Middle East leaders, and they would go out to, I forget the name of the place, but they would go out and they would sign these peace treaties. And then they would take these photo ops, and I don't know, some of you remember that? They would take all the photo ops. And little did we know, but a couple weeks later, and all of a sudden, somebody broke the ceasefire, and then they're bombing everybody over there and blowing everybody up. Because it ceases with truce. It's a truce. That's all it is. It's not changing the heart. It's not bringing peace into the depths of the soul. It's not taking the hand of a person and God's hand and bringing them together. The maker of true peace is Jesus. That's why I say I'm a firm believer that I don't think there's some people in my family that they and me will ever be at peace until their heart gets right with Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is this. It's not that I'm better than. The truth of the matter is this, is that there's a sin issue. There's an issue that cannot be compromised. And God, he didn't compromise the sin issue. If he would have compromised it, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. So why do we think in our life we need to look the other way? That we need to say, oh, that's just the way they are. Really? Now, I'm not saying to go and talk with everybody, but if God's Spirit leads you, then go and talk with them. Share them the truth. And that leads us to our third point, the messengers of peace. Friends, the Apostle Paul, he puts it this way in the book of Corinthians. He says, "For God has given you and I the ministry of reconciliation." You see, Jesus isn't here anymore to pull our hands to God's hands. And he isn't here anymore to pull those people who are in desperate need of God and their hand into God's hands. And we can understand that God has sent the Holy Spirit so that we would be drawn to him. And I get all of that. But the ministry of reconciliation is yours and mine. It's what God has called you and me to do. You see, the workers of peace, before they're even called a child of God, they will have four components, four characteristics. A worker for peace will always have made peace with God. And if you're here today and if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is bow your head and say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want you in my life. I believe that you died for my sins, my mistakes. I'm not holy. You're holy. I want your peace in my life." And you, my friends, at that time, through Jesus Christ, will have been made to be at peace with God. The second thing that a maker of peace has or does is they lead others to make peace with God. They lead others to make peace with God. That's why the churches are here. Do you realize that the churches in America, every year over 5,000 of them close? We're like the church in New York City that put the sign on the door, out of business. We forgot what our original business was. I'm not saying Trinity's like that. I'm saying the church as a whole is like that. Because we don't lead others to make peace with God. We come in on a Sunday morning and we leave and we live our life as if nothing is different. And then we come back and we do it again. And all the while, we wonder why our membership is decreasing. We wonder what's happening here. Well, the question could be asked, when's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? And if you're not leading others to be at peace with God, maybe you need to check if you yourself are at peace with God. Because those who have been made to be at peace with God, they want to share it. Can't bottle it up. I'm going to tell you where I found this good news, friends. It's what it looks like. Is it not? I hope it does. It's what it looks like in my life. The third thing that a worker of peace does is they help others make peace with other people. They help others make peace with other people. There's a better way. Now, I get the fact that there's some people in this world that you or I will never live at peace with. And that's why Paul in Romans 12, 18, he penned these words, "As far as it is possible with you, live at peace with all people." Basically, what he's saying is do everything that you can do, but understand that there's some people that are just totally irascible or whatever you want to call them, and you'll never be at peace with them. And be at peace within your own soul, knowing you've done everything you absolutely can do. And when you've done it all, you can rest assured that you have fulfilled what God has called you to. But don't just write people off until you've worked to live at peace with them. The fourth thing that a worker of peace does as they look to find a point of agreement. If you get none of the other three, get this one. Work to find a point of agreement. My family members, there's some of them that won't talk to me. There's other ones that will. And I'm here to tell you, as a rule of thumb, when I sought to work to find a point of agreement in the divisions and the disagreements of people in my life, it's those people that I will have an open door to down the road. Work to find that point of agreement. And when you work to find that point of agreement, it's not that you are condoning them. That's not it. It's not that you are saying everything that their lifestyle exhibits is okay. That's not it. What it is it's saying, hey, I'm not going to burn this bridge because at some point down the road, God may use me to share his love to them. Work to find that point of agreement. Let them know where you stand. And they will, my friends. They will understand where you are at. And it's not condoning their lifestyle, but it's not walking and turning your back on them either. It's saying, I love you, and I'm going to leave this door open. And how do we work to find this point of agreement without compromising righteousness or truth? The first is you listen. You listen to them. You listen. Every couple that I counsel before I officiate their wedding, I talk about active listening. Active listening. I'm here to tell you that in the first year of marriage, I've had to practice that more than I really care to think. I have. Active listening. And what active listening is it's this. It's taking the disagreement and it's looking at the other individual and saying, this is what I'm hearing you say. You actively listen. You listen to them, to their cares, their concerns. You listen to their hurts, their pain. You listen to their point of contention. And you might not be able to achieve peace, but what you will do is you will gain a deeper understanding with them. You listen to them actively. You say, I'm hearing this from you. Am I correct? Well, no, this is what I meant. Okay. You look for that point of agreement and actively listen. The second thing you do is you pray. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. So as we move forward, my hope for you and for me is that we will not just come here on Sunday morning and leave and think nothing of it. My hope is that we will be workers for peace in our world in whatever measure, in whatever means that God has called us to. By working for that point of agreement with those who are hostile to us through active listening and through prayer. That's, my friends, what God is calling you and me to. And when we do that, God will call you his sons and daughters, his children. Because that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus did. Worked for peace. Brought peace. To you and to me, found that point of agreement himself, brought us back into a relationship with the Holy God. So may we be like Jesus and work for peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace. And Jesus, we thank you for you, salvation, forgiveness, love, and truth, and righteousness. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be ever present with us. You would challenge us to not keep your peace to ourselves, but to share it, to take it forth, and to give it away. May we be peacemakers in this crazy, hostile world. We love you, O Jesus, and we bless you now. In the holy name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you are condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. You, my King, would die for me.
Gift on your way in the sanctuary this morning. My challenge to all of us is to take this, put it on our refrigerator. Every time we go there, I pray that you will join me in praying for these young children, these teachers, administrators, and all who work in the school systems to be agents of peace. Won't you join me in doing that? Then, my friends, you and I will truly be workers of peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the peace of Christ, may He bless you and keep you, and may it resonate deep in your soul, and may you be found to be faithful and obedient in being a worker for His peace in this world. Go in peace. Amen.